If we haven't had the pleasure of meeting before, my name is Joe and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm excited to kind of wrap up a series and almost really a whole summer of us diving into the book of James. And so we've spent multiple weeks walking through this book of the Bible where James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, is helping his audience kind of understand, even though you're going through persecution, even though you've been displaced from your home, even though you're experiencing incredible hardship, let me show you the vibrancy of what it looks like to follow Jesus and how to find hope, how to find a pathway out of those things that seem to be impossible at the moment. And it's incredible how much that applies to us today in 2025, where our people are struggling, where a lot of us are trying to figure out how to navigate life, where so many of us feel polarized from various things that are happening in and around us, where people are trying to even pull us away from who God is. And so I have loved this series. I have loved learning from it. I have loved sharing some of the things that God has shown me through it as well. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. I was just talking with somebody just this last week that said they've been listening to these two series like on repeat all summer long because they've needed the wisdom on how to navigate so much of what they're dealing with. Now, as I looked at the end of this book of the Bible, it's five chapters long. As I was looking through the end, we could probably start a whole nother series on just what's in the last couple handfuls of verses. But as I kept going through it, I kept landing on these two words that, to be quite honest, I was trying to avoid teaching on this weekend because they felt almost overly cliche. And I thought, certainly, we're gonna find something better to talk about than these two words that are very cliche. And I kept trying to find a nuance here or find an angle here. And I kept asking God, like, would you help me find this here? And I felt like he just kept leading back to, no, it really is these two words. And I think it is these two words that James is trying to help us land on, that as we're going through the trials, as we're going through the issues, as we're seeking the wisdom, as we're trying to navigate the waves of life and figuring out what to prioritize and how to engage all types of relationships. I feel like God is trying to help us land on these two things we're talking about this weekend, which is prayer and praise. Now again, those two words are incredibly cliche, and some of us, that word just washes over us like, oh yeah, those two Christian words, yeah, I hope he has something interesting after all, because it's hard for us to grab a hold of what these words mean. Now, I realize as I talk to a diverse audience of people that when we hear those words, we're thinking of a couple of different things. Some of us, we think about how that's just like, right, I gotta make sure I say my prayers, or I gotta make sure I do those things, and we instantly start to think about a repetition. We start to think about a discipline. We start to think about the things that we have to do. Some of us, we slip in with the rest of the culture and we wonder what it even does. We're like, thoughts and prayers, like how does that change the world? Like, what are we supposed to do with that? Why is this so important? Why do Christian think that's a big deal? Why don't you actually do something with your life? Like, some of us slip into that mode. And then some of us, like, it's become a little bit of a foregone conclusion. We know it's bigger than that. We know it's better than that. We know there's something else there, but we still don't default toward it. We still kind of run to the things that we run to when things get hard or when things are good, and we don't really think of it as the forefront. And so wherever we fit into that, that's what I think James is trying to speak to, and I think that's where we're gonna go this week. And so we're gonna pick apart a very simple phrase that James says in this book, and then we're gonna kind of show a pattern of things throughout the whole scripture where God is trying to help us understand what it means to communicate with him. There's a, if some of you I know don't know me that well, and that's absolutely fine. Some of you, that's on purpose. But I'm totally kidding. I'm a list person. I love lists. I have so many lists. And some of them are serious and some of them are pointless. But one of the serious lists, I would love to one time write a devotional or write a book or even like a study guide to the Bible or something that walks us through how prayer is interacted with in the scripture. I think sometimes we miss the back and forth that God has with people and what he's trying to open up to us. So we'll look at a little bit of that this weekend as well. And then one last thing I wanna quickly dispel before we get into this is prayer is not something that has to be done by a holy person. It doesn't have to be done in a holy place, and it doesn't have to be filled with specific holy words. Because it's really important that we understand that, because I think for a lot of us, sometimes that's what holds us back. that we think that because I'm not good enough and therefore I'm waiting for the really religious or the really Christian person to actually go to God on my behalf, I'm not gonna say anything. I'll wait for them to pray about it. Being a pastor is a wonderful privilege, except for on holidays around mealtime, because apparently I'm the only one that's allowed to pray. So it's just like, you know, like I was late one time to a Thanksgiving gathering because I was responding to a family kind of in crisis. And I show up and dinner was supposed to start like a half hour ago. And like, we waited for you. And I'm like, that's really, really kind. Like, no, you needed to pray. And I'm like, cool. First of all, I don't know how holy of a person I am compared to the next person. But second of all, you don't need a special person. God is opening this up for that access. The second thing is you don't need specific words. It's meant to be a conversational back and forth. And you don't need a holy place, right? The prayer that you give in a church building is no less or more effective than the one that you give at Taco Bell, okay? And so it just depends on the heart. It depends on where you're going with it. It depends on the one you're talking to. But that is a bonus to where we're headed. All right, let's take a look at this passage. It's James 5:13, and it begins this way. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. I love that qualification, right? It's not, are you a holy person? Are you really, really good? Are you in a specific place? Are you saying the right things? It's no, if you're having a hard time, you should pray. That's a pretty awesome and open-ended qualification, and that's one of the things that we need to see in Scripture is God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from us. He's trying to let us know that it's accessible. But as I mentioned, a lot of us have either a rut or some preconceived notions about prayer that aren't necessarily true. And so I want to start looking at a few different passages. If you're a note taker, or even maybe if you're not, I want to recommend writing down a few passages that we're going to kind of walk through this morning. I'm not going to put them up on the screen because they're going to be kind of fast, but you can look at them later and begin to see how God wants to interact with you through prayer. And the first one we're going to look at is in Psalm 73, which is where the writer says, I tried to understand God, but what a difficult task that is. Some of you resonate with that. You're like, yeah, I've been coming around for a little bit, and I'm not sure I understand what's going on yet. But the writer continues, but then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood. They went into the safe place with God, the spiritual connection to being with God, and I finally began to understand. One of the things that we need to realize why prayer is so powerful, so helpful, is because prayer reorients us. It reorients our perspective. It reorients the way that we see things, right? Here's somebody saying, I don't understand, but then I spent time with God, and he helped me to see more clearly. Now I understand things a lot more. This is important because prayer is 100% about who you're talking to. It's not about your discipline. It's not about the things you say. It's not about the stuff that you're trying to get off your chest necessarily. It's about who you're talking to. This isn't a random perusal, jumping onto Threads or jumping onto X and wondering what people's commentary on life is. This is going to the source. This is going to the one that knit you together. This is going to the one that actually, you're like, well, no one understands the way that I'm thinking about this. God literally wired your brain. He literally set your brain into motion. He's the one that knows exactly how you think, and he even knows what you're thinking at this moment. Who you're talking to matters the most. He wants to help reorient your perspective. Let me show you how this works. Let me show you how you can take a step toward this. Let me show you how to come out of this season of your life. Let me reorient your perspective. The second thing that we're gonna look at that prayer does is realizing that some of us, we pray that God would take something away from our life or make something go away. I didn't say someone, stop nudging your neighbor. Okay, so like something, sometimes we don't want this in our life. We're tired of the habit, we're tired of the temptation, we're tired of this inclination, we're tired of this situation or this circumstance, and so we pray that God would take them away. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about this, the writer, one of the most prolific movement makers of the gospel ever. He says, I've received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. I think he makes sure we know that this is no light task. He says, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. You see, the second thing that prayer does for us is it reveals grace in our weakness. What if the one thing keeping you connected to God is the one thing that you wish you could get rid of? So many times we wish we could get rid of the ailment, or we wish we could get rid of the inclination. We wish we could get rid of this thing in our life. But history has shown, and even in my life I have seen, that the more and more that life is going well, the easier and easier it is to drift away from God, right? The more and more, it's kind of like when your phone is charged at 80 to 85%, you're not searching for the charger because it's fine. It's only when your phone gets down to about 10%, you're like, I probably should figure out how to plug back in. And so some of us, we're wired in such a way that we need to operate somewhere around 10%. And we're like, God, why don't you fix my life? Because you're gonna lose everything if I allow your life to go the way that you want it to go. Jesus even says it this way: what good is it to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? So many of us, maybe, you'll never know this side of heaven, but maybe there's a reason that thing wants to seem to go away from your life, and it's simply to make sure that you still are connected to the source of life. Some of you would know about my illustrious Division III football career that only lasted a season. And the reason that it only lasted that long is because I tore my ACL, and then in the middle of rehab, I got Bell's palsy, and so half of my face was paralyzed for a few years. And the doctor said, hey, between the knee and between the paralyzed face, maybe football's not for you anymore. And I said, huh? No, I'm just kidding. But you know, at the time, I thought, God, why are you allowing me to go through this? I thought football was my calling. I thought football was where I wanted to go. Even though I had the build of a tennis player, I thought, I'm gonna give this football thing a shot. You know, that's allowed to be a little funny. Okay, so, you know, it's just this whole back and forth, like, God, why would you take this away from me? But looking backwards, I, in full honesty, in full sincerity, in full passion, am grateful he stripped that away from me. I would praise God for the trajectory that he set me on that I never would have even explored if I'd have been able to keep going down that pathway. I needed my life to be shaken up. And at the moment, it was awful. And yet, in my weakness, God's grace was sufficient. In my weakness, his strength was made known. The next thing we want to take a look at is realizing that some of us, we worry a lot. We're always thinking about the next thing that's coming up, the next thing that we have to figure out. We're always worried about what's gonna happen with our loved ones or what's gonna worry around us. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Sounds a lot like what James is saying. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace, not generic peace, not the peace that we can muster up ourselves. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And a further down, he says, the God of peace will be with you. The third thing that prayer does when we're going to that one is it replaces our anxiety with peace. It replaces our anxiety with peace. You're not bothering God. He can handle it. In fact, he's the only one that can. As a matter of fact, here's another bonus for you. If you've ever heard the cliche that God will not give you more than you can handle, you've been lied to. That is not in the Bible. That is not a message from God. That is not a message of Jesus. You will not find that anywhere in the scripture. The closest you'll get to it is God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. But in fact, I actually think God regularly allows circumstances in our life to be beyond our control, because we are not God and we are not all powerful. And the most important thing that we can have in our life is a connection to God. And so if we could handle everything, why would we necessarily run to him? We need each other. We're wired for relationship, whether it's a few powerful ones or whether it's a bunch of good ones. We're wired for relationship, but if we could handle everything on our own, we would not need to lean on other people. We would not need to process life with other people. We would not need the encouragement from other people, because we are given more than we can handle. And God knows that. And so when it comes to the things that we're worrying about, or when it comes to the things that we're anxious about, we can go to him. And so when life gets too big, we give these things to him, and we allow his peace to guard our hearts and minds. And we're with the God of peace. Now, I love flight attendants, okay? And so that sounds weird. And it's not just because of the free snacks, right? Which aren't free anyway. Your couple of $100 gave you that little bag of peanuts, okay? But I love them because they're an amazing gauge of what's actually going on. Because when you're in that flight and your plane starts hitting all that turbulence, it's amazing how the flight attendants are able to just keep going up and down the aisle with their little carts, pouring ice and giving you a can of Coke Zero. They're just on it, right? And you're like, what's happening? The world's ending. And it's like, would you like, you know, I mean, they're just so kind and calm, right? They're a great gauge of what's actually going on. And even if the pilot says, would you please, you know, take your seats, they take care of what's going on. They handle that last person, like, okay, we'll be back in a little bit. They put their cart back. They strap it back into where it's supposed to go. They have their little chats that they have behind that little half curtain thing. And then they eventually sit down in their jump seat and they get their phone out and they're just scrolling through some stuff. If you're a perceptive person, doesn't that give you a lot of like confidence that things aren't falling apart? Because they know that this experience is normal and it's not life-threatening. You see, when we're face-to-face with God and we're able to see him, communicate with him, and talk with him, and even though it feels like our life is being hit with all of this different turbulence, and it feels like everything's falling apart, and yet God seems rock solid, he seems fine, he's the one assuring you, truly, I am with you for always, suddenly his peace begins to guard our hearts, because his face, his reality, his understanding of how things are playing out is an amazing gauge of how dangerous or how life-threatening the turbulence hitting your life actually is. He is there with us, and nothing, nothing is outside of his control. You see, if we look at these three things and we see that prayer reorients perspective, and then it reveals grace in our weakness, and that it replaces our anxiety with peace, what I'm really kind of landing on as I've been digging into this passage is simply this, that prayer doesn't move God, it moves us. Prayer is not about us asking God to do whatever we want and then him bending to our whims and will. Prayer is about us anchoring ourselves to the one that actually sees and knows what's actually going on. And so God is able to help us to see differently, to understand differently, and even begin to feel differently the more and more that we're anchored in with him. With prayer, there's such a big difference between, can you give me this so I can do whatever I want? And what would you have me do with this, God? If I asked Ian here in the front row, if I said, hey, would you mind giving me $20? He might ask me what for. And I'm gonna say, well, I'm gonna bet on the Browns. Exactly, right? I'm gonna put it on the Browns. They're gonna win every game this season. I might as well throw that $20 bill on a bonfire. There is no bigger waste of money than trying to assume that the Cleveland Browns will win every game in this season. It will never happen. I'm pretty sure that's in the 67th book of the Bible, that the Browns will never win every game of the season. There's not 67 books in the Bible for those of you that are kind of new to this whole thing, right? Like, the Browns also aren't in the Bible, in case you needed to know that. Okay, so, but that would be a complete waste of money. And if I went back to Ian, I said, hey, you mind if I get another $20? I'm not really sure that's the best investment of my money to give you $20 because you just threw it on a dumpster fire. But if I borrowed that $20 and we talked about it, well, what are you gonna do with it? Well, there's this cause that I wanna get behind where they're actually helping kids that don't really have great access or don't really have parents. And so this community rallies around them and they're kind of in this drive and I'm raising money to go toward that organization. Oh, that's kind of cool. Or, hey, there's this family in need and I wanna respond. They just hit a major crisis and I'm trying to help them out. Oh, that makes a lot of sense. Or maybe it's even, I'm running short on cash this week and I'd like to get my daughter dinner tonight. Like, oh, okay, that makes sense. And then the next time I go back to him, because we discussed it, because we processed it, because we figured out a way in which this kind of aligned with both of us, he might be much more apt, should he have it, to give me another $20 because we chatted about it. We talked about it. When we're praying and we're asking for something, are we just trying to do whatever we want and throwing it on the proverbial dumpster fire? Are we actually having a conversation with God about what this could play out to be? Why this would be such a priority for us, how we could do things together. How does God respond when we say, hey, I need that promotion so that I can go on 14 more vacations. I need that promotion so that I can finally get the new window treatments that I wanted. God's not necessarily, he's not against vacations, he's not against window treatments. But if we're just gonna keep throwing things that are temporary, he's like, okay, I mean, that's not really, but God, what about, and you start to brainstorm, pray with, and he reorients and he replaces in your weakness his grace, and he begins to show you different things. What if he gets really excited when you want to work together? What if prayer is not just saying, would you do this for me? And it's much more about, God, is there something I could do here? What if it was less about, God, do something about that, and more, God, how would you have me respond? God, how should I be thinking in this scenario? What if prayer isn't about moving God? It's about moving us. Then James continues after he says, if you're going through hardships, you should pray. He says, are any of you happy? You should sing praises. He doesn't say if you can sing, you should sing praises. He doesn't say if you like music, you should sing praises. He says if you're happy, you should sing praises. And that doesn't mean eternally happy. It means when you hit those moments of happiness, you should sing praises. As a matter of fact, I would say that prayers sang by people that don't like music that much or can't sing are the more powerful ones. Because if you can sing even a little bit, sometimes you have that temptation of, am I singing because I'm praising God, or am I singing because I sound kind of nice? And that's easily fixable. I'm not judging people that, I mean, they're a gift. But if you can't sing, and you're singing praises to God, I know you're praising God, because you ain't singing. You're looking to God and thanking him for the things that are in this life. Let's walk through a few things here. In Acts 16, Paul and his friend Silas were in prison, and while they were in prison, they praised. They sang songs, and that praise didn't change the fact that they were in prison. That praise didn't change they were in prison, but it did change the atmosphere. It did change their mindsets for both themselves and those listening. If prayer is often reorienting our perspective, praise reorients us. It reminds us of the situation that we're actually in and whose care we're actually within. We have to realize that when we sing songs, that's actually what we remember, right? Like, what did you eat 4 weeks ago for dinner? Good luck. If I'm being way too honest, what did I preach about 4 or 5 weeks ago?
James.
Okay, good call. But right, and that's okay. That's okay. That's how life works. It's meant to be that way, right? But when you start singing some songs, those lyrics pop into your head regularly. You remember those things. They're the things that show up and begin to help transform the way that you think. It reorients us. In Isaiah 61, it says that God gives a garment of praise for the spirit of despair. In other words, it replaces heaviness. When you feel that burden and you feel like everything's crashing down on you and you feel like life is too much to bear, praise. God says he gives you this garment, this covering, when we actually go to him in praise. In Psalm 103, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. It reminds us of his goodness. It reminds us of his goodness. Praise pulls us out of spiritual amnesia. It reminds us of God's character and what he's done, and it reshapes our outlook of what might be possible in the future. Because all good things come from God. We actually did talk about that about a month and a half ago, because James says, he reminds us, that whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God the Father. Every good thing in your life, every good thing in your life is a gift from God. The breeze in your face, this perfect weather, pollen's a little high, but the perfect weather we've had in late August in Ohio. The fact that you have the ability to do the things that you can do. The access that you have to the education, the work, the systems, the fact that you love that you have a supercomputer in your pocket or your purse right now. It doesn't matter what it is. The fact, if it's good in your life, the person sitting next to you, the smile of a loved one that is just the most precious thing in the world to you, that is a gift from God. All good things. What do I praise God about? Any and every good thing in your life is a gift from your Heavenly Father. Well, it just feels like things are going really rough right now, and I really resonate with that anxiety piece or the heaviness piece. Yeah, but the good things in your life are from Him. And when we praise Him for those things, it begins to replace the heaviness, reorient us, and begin to remind us of His goodness. And then Psalm 22 says, God, You're holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel. When we praise God, we're reminded of who He is, and it draws attention to His presence, that He is here, that He is with us, that He sees us, that He knows us, that He's around. When we praise God, we're reminded that it's not God Himself that changes, but that praise instead changes us by making us more aware of His presence and His rule. I said it this way, praise doesn't make God bigger, it just makes Him bigger to us. It helps us to realize who we're actually talking about. It helps us to realize just how trustworthy He is. When people are far away, it's harder and harder to trust them. If I started to walk up to the edge of the stage with my eyes closed and Blake, who's sitting in like the third to last row, if I said, Blake, just tell me when I'm getting close to the edge, make sure you warn me. First of all, I'm not sure I trust Blake. But second of all, he's not that close. He doesn't see exactly where my feet are. He's not even sure exactly if I'm an inch away or a foot away. And he might tell me way too early or he might tell me way too late. But if I ask Ian again, who gave me $20 earlier, and I say, hey, tell me when I get to the edge of the stage, I'm much more likely to trust his response because he's right here. He sees where my feet are. He sees what I'm in. He sees the reality of my situation. And because I know he's close, I will trust his response more. You see, when we find ourselves distant from God and we have not been pursuing God and we've not been in this time of prayer or we've not disciplined ourselves to praise God when we're happy and when things are praiseworthy, we're going to feel more distant from God. And so when he says, would you trust me here? Would you follow me here? Would you engage this and do this here? It feels like he's so far away. Our natural response is, God, do you even really see what I'm going through? Do you even understand the pain that I'm going through with this person? Do you understand what it's like to have to put up with this circumstance? God, you seem so far away. I can't listen to what you have for me because you don't really know where I'm at. But when we're diligently conversing with God, when we're purposefully praising him and allowing that to reorient who we are, and he begins to feel closer and closer and closer, and then he gives the advice, then he shows us what to do, then he says this is the best course of action, it becomes a no-brainer because, God, I sense that you're so close. Of course you understand what I'm going through. How could I ever do anything other than what you would want from me? But you see, the whole time, it's not that God was bigger or greater or more knowledgeable of what were going on. It was all about how close we are and therefore how much we see and trust. It doesn't change his trustworthiness. It just helps us understand how trustworthy he's already been. Now, what's crazy, as we think about all of this, is that the scientific community is actually discovering what God has been telling us all along. the scientific community as they find out more and more about things, for instance, like cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT. They're finding that by identifying distorted thoughts, things like I'm worthless or things will never change, and by replacing them with healthier, more truthful ones, patients often experience reduced anxiety, reduced depression, and begin to diminish their destructive behaviors. That's interesting because prayer is a way to replace lies with God's truth, which shapes our emotions and our choices. Science is also discovering through this process that changing internal thought patterns leads to outward behavioral change. For instance, replacing self-defeating thoughts with empowering truths encourages healthier choices. That's interesting because prayer is not just talk. It reorients the heart and leads to spirit-led, God-oriented actions. Cognitive behavioral therapy is finding that naming fears and processing them in a safe context reduces their power. Avoidance worsens them. Well, that's interesting because God's been showing us all along that prayer and confession are biblical models of naming fears, griefs, and sins before God. And the Psalms, for instance, are full of this practice, showing how release leads to healing peace. It's interesting that we're discovering the very things that God has been calling us to in these two very simple words, works. But prayer and praise aren't just thought exercises. Prayer and praise aren't just disciplines to get into. They're not only CBT. Prayer and praise are a direct connection to the one that we need most. Because untethered, that's not nearly as good as knowing what you're attached to. If you find yourself in the middle of a gigantic body of water and the waves are high and they're crashing in, and for some odd reason you happen to have a tether, because why not? That's how it works in the analogy. Follow me here, okay? So you have a tether. We have a few options. One, we can take the end of that tether and just reattach it to ourselves. I will find my own way. I will be my own anchor. I will trust my own heart. But let me tell you, you're still just as apt to be blown and tossed by those winds as you were before. You can take that tether and you can begin to choose different things you want to attach it to. But let me tell you, those are all also just sinking ships. And so even though it feels for the moment that, okay, this is way more secure than attaching it to myself, as that ship's going down, you're going down with it. But when you attach it, your life's tether, and you anchor it to the only one who knows you inside and out, the only one that knows how you were wired, how you were created, the only one that will be with you through the entire thing, the only one that can actually save you, then even though sometimes life might be filled with the waves and being blown back and forth by the wind, even though you're gonna be blown back and forth and experience the turbulence of life, you can trust that you're anchored to the one that can actually save you and take you not only where you need to go, but where you've always longed to be, with the one that can make you whole, with the promise to do so. Prayer is effective because it strengthens our proximity to God. Prayers and praise are both effective because it allows us to know just how close God is. Prayer and praise are effective because it helps us to be connected with the one that is able and only one that is able to actually save your life. Well, I'm doing just fine on my own, thank you very much. Okay, but at the end of your life, you're not attached to the one that will save your life. Maybe you've gained the whole world, but you're about to forfeit your soul. Jesus is trying not only to resurrect our spiritual selves, but to give us life eternally. He's not just trying to then give us life eternal. He's trying to impact our day to day. This is not simply a mantra. This is not simply a world philosophy. This is being connected to the person of God himself. And when I'm close to him, what he asks, what he sets before me becomes a no-brainer. In front of you, for most of you, or behind you here, there's some 3x5 cards in the chair, or maybe even just take out your phone to write down a few things. I'm very, very curious if you would follow along and begin to actually communicate some prayers or communicate some praises to God. What's most on your mind? What are the things that you keep thinking about, that you can't stop ruminating over? What are the things that when you're up in the middle of the night, you can't stop thinking about, worrying about, dreaming about? What are those things? What are the things that when you're in the thick of it and you're having such a hard time that you just feel like I have to run to this, that this is my outlet, this is my safe place, and if it's not God, why is it that? What are those things? Maybe we would write down those things. What are the things that we're confused about? That if we could have some kind of eternal perspective from God himself, what would be amazing to understand and know? And keep it personal. Don't talk about thermodynamics, and it'd be really cool to understand the ins and outs. I mean, it would be. But what about your life? And what if we begin to pray about those kind of things? What if on the other side of that card or further down in your notes app, you began to write down all the things that you're grateful for? That you're grateful that you're able to wake up in the morning and that this is able to happen. That you're grateful that your family is able to. You're grateful that you have this opportunity to run after this. You're grateful that you're able to run. You're grateful that you're able to lift. You're grateful that you're able to. You just keep filling in your blood. You're grateful that in the midst of your struggle, you've had this person to walk by your side that seems like a gift directly from your Heavenly Father because it is good. What are the things that we can begin to write down? And then will we be willing not only to write these things down, but then to verbally communicate those things to God? Because if I could give you one last piece of very practical advice, say these things out loud. I don't know about you, but I am guilty of fleeting thoughts. And when I sit down and I try to silently think through something I want to think through, and to be quite honest, even when I silently pray, a lot of times it sounds a lot like, God, would you help me with this? And oh, by the way, I meant to help that person on the thing. And I'm probably gonna have to actually, oh, and I think I might've hurt that person's feeling. I'm probably gonna have to send that text later. I forgot to write that down. So if I don't send them that text later, and that is probably, oh, that's a text right there. Okay, I won't look at it though, because I'm trying to pray right now. And okay, so I gotta do these things. Right, God, that's what you want me to, and then are we going to the grocery store later? Okay, I'm probably gonna need, okay, I don't need eggs. I don't need the, okay, I'm gonna have to walk through. When I think through things silently, I'm all over the place. But when I write things down, when I say things out loud, I don't tend to get lost in conversation. I can stay on track with you because I'm saying things out loud. It focuses me. And it reminds me, by the way, that it is relational. I'm talking to someone. I'm talking to God. And so some of us, because maybe we don't think we're the holy person, or maybe we don't think we're in the holy place, or maybe because we think we don't have the right holy words, we're not that prone to say our prayers out loud, but I think it might be a step in the right direction of these things being transformative in your life. Listen, if this is something, if prayer and praise have not been a regular dynamic rhythm in your life, this is not something that you just sprint into assuming that all the results are going to be here tomorrow. This is not something that we accelerate. This is something that we cultivate. It is a relationship. It is time over time. It is interaction after interaction. And eventually we find ourselves in a place where we feel the benefits and the power of what it means to pray and communicate with God, what it means to praise and interact with the giver. And these things begin to shape our lives. And God begins to interact with us in a way that we've never seen before. And God begins to show us the person that we were wired and created to be, that he saved us to become. As the band comes out and settles into a moment to allow us to pray, and praise. Can we be honest? Can we be deliberate? Can we write some of these things down? While the band's got plenty of volume and the person next to you is singing off key, maybe you can even say some of those things out loud. They're not gonna hear you. They'll just think you're singing off key with them. Can you say these things out loud? Can you write these things down? Can you begin to cultivate this connection with God that reorients us, that shapes us, and that moves us much closer to where our faithful and trustworthy and loving God already is, beckoning you closer to him? Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you for the opportunity to process life with you. Thank you for the invitation to even talk with you in the first place. God, you are not this distant God sitting on a thunderous mountain. You're not this unloving God that doesn't care about the things that we're going through. You're not some petty God that doesn't know when to interact with us or if you're in the mood for it. You are a loving, faithful, true, consistent, patient, long-suffering God. It is calling us and is calling me closer to yourself. So God, even in this moment, would you help us to see a little bit more clearly? Would you help us to realize that you are talking to us, that you want us, that you're pulling us in? Would you help us to respond to that invitation from your son, Jesus, to find ourselves in your grace, realizing that it's our weakness that has kept us from you, but it is the work of Jesus that pulls us in. Lord, in this moment, as we reorient ourselves through prayer, as we allow the praises sung to you to change and transform our heart, would you just meet us in this moment? Thank you for being worth talking to, and thank you for being so praiseworthy. And it's your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.